Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be here. As always, I want to wish rich blessings on each one here. Visitors that have come to be with us this morning, we welcome you. Glad you're here, and I trust that you can receive a blessing in our service this morning. And to all here, the faithful ones that gather here, I trust that we can find just a little more inspiration from the Word of God to help us in our walk, daily walk, in our Christian life. To begin, for a bit of a opening thought, I'd like us to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to read the first 9 verses. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now the thrust and the point of this passage, obviously, we see very clearly in verse 9, is the whole point here is that sinners will be judged. Unrighteousness will come to judgment, and there's no way around that, and we can't fool ourselves into thinking that we can live wickedly and escape eternal punishment. And one day, God will sift out the righteous from the unrighteous, the wheat from the tares, in that final judgment. That's the point of this passage. But this morning I'm thinking about something else. There's 3 examples given here of the judgment of God on unrighteousness. The first one is the angels that sinned. The second, the old world that was destroyed by the flood in Noah's day. And thirdly, Sodom and Gomorrah. And today, I'm specifically thinking about the 2 men that are mentioned here as righteous men that escaped the judgment of God in their evil day, Noah and Lot. Specifically, Lot. And the title I have given the message this morning is the sad lot of righteous Lot. The sad lot of righteous Lot. I'm struck with the looking at these two men and realizing that both of them lived godly lives in an evil society. Both were righteous. Both were miraculously saved from judgment when the society around them, and in Noah's case, the entire world, was destroyed. And so there's some similarities in their story between Noah and Lot. But that's about as far as the similarities go. Because Noah's story and Lot's story are very different stories. And that's what I want to think about this morning, especially as it pertains to Lot. Both were fathers and leaders. And so this morning, the message might be found to be most applicable to us men, to fathers, to leaders in the home, but it is applicable to everyone. And I might just say at the beginning here that I feel like I was not able to fill out everything that I've been pondering. I feel like I'm here with some principles that I see in the life of Noah and then the life of Lot. But I'm not sure that I'm able this morning to make all the practical application that maybe I should. And so I'm saying this at the outset so that you can help me out. So as we go through this, if you, especially you fathers, but anyone, if something sticks out to you and you see a practical application of that in shoe leather, where we walk our daily lives, well, I invite you to share that later in the testimony time, Lord willing. Even in this passage, there seems to be a slight indication of difference between these two men. Noah is said is a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. Lot, on the other hand, is simply said that he's a just man or a righteous man and that he was vexed every day with the evil around him. It doesn't say that he did anything about it. I'm not sure if he did or didn't. But as we'll see by his life, he definitely was not the same type of man and did not have the same forward character that Noah did. Just some brief reflection on the story of Noah and the flood. Hebrews 11:7 says, and we know this verse well, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark of the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah was warned of God, and he took that warning and he acted upon it. And because of that action, he is in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of those great men of faith, and certainly he was, to the saving of his household. You can turn to the book of Genesis. And we're just going to skim through real quickly a few things on Noah. Genesis chapter 6. I think I'm going to read starting at verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6. says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." It says that Noah walked with God. Noah had a vital relationship with God. If we jump over to chapter 7, Genesis chapter 7, verse 5. It says, well, right after following the verses we just read, God goes into detail, gives him the instructions of how to build the ark. And in chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." Noah did it. Down to every detail that God instructed. Chapter 11, verse 16, is talking about all the animals and the birds that are supposed to be brought into the ark. In verse 16 it says, "And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." So again, a verse testifying the fact that Noah did exactly what he was told to do. All of this because of the word of the Lord coming to Noah and telling him that there's going to be a flood. In Genesis chapter 8, after the flood, we see God speaking to Noah in verse 16 saying, "Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." And skipping a verse, verse 18 says, "And Noah went forth and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him." So whether it was going in before the flood or coming out after the flood, Noah followed the word of God and what God told him to do because he believed God. He was a man of faith. The faith of Noah is what I would like for us to impress on our minds this morning. He obeyed. And if you can just imagine with me, that his family must have experienced a kind of, well, his children must have known what to expect. His wife must have known what to expect in life. There must have been a stability there. Noah raised three sons in a world of ungodliness, and they were all saved. Not only were they saved, but their wives. I don't know how they were able to find good wives, but whatever the case was, after these boys were married, they were capable of leading their wives in the way of truth and in following God and in faith. And so, I suppose that Noah's wife, whatever situation might have come up as they went through life, she knew that when they came up against something, that Noah's main focus would be, what does God want? What's the decision that God wants me to make? She knew he was a man of faith. and his children, they knew the same. They knew that that was his all-consuming purpose and goal, was to be obedient to the Word of God, to God. You know, I'm sure there was questions that came up. I'm sure Noah's feelings wavered at times. He was a man. And I'm sure sometimes he had to think a little bit and just wonder about everything. I mean, after all, he was embarking on a very ridiculous mission. And at times his children must have come to him and said, "You know, Dad, I don't know about this." And Noah would have to remind him, "This is what God said." And there must have been times, even in the building of the ark, that I can picture him or someone coming to him and saying, "Dad, the window, I think we ought to have a bigger window." Or maybe Shem said, "You know, it would make sense to use this kind of wood in this application." Or Japheth would say, "Maybe it would work better to protect the ark in this way, with this kind of pitch instead of this kind." And Noah would think about it and say, "I understand. Those are good ideas, but that's not what God told us to do." In such a home where a father led that way, he must have expected his children to relate to him the same way he related to God, in obedience, and knowing that there was consequences for disobedience. He must have taught his children that. Well, Lot's life is very different. And we're going to go over the life of Lot in much more detail. If you go to Genesis chapter 12, we find Lot. Lot leaves Ur of the Chaldees with his grandfather and Abraham, his uncle. And then we'll read Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, after grandfather Terah died. Genesis 12, verse 4 says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had, and gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham went into the land of Canaan. And again, we're talking about a man here that is one of those pillars of faith that we find in Hebrews chapter 11. God spoke to Abraham and he acted. Lot went with him. Now, Lot's father, Abram's brother, had died, right? And so, being a nephew of Abram, I suppose that Abram was acting as a father to Lot, knowing a little bit about Arab tradition and some of those things. I'm assuming that that's what was going on here. And so Lot was part of Abram's company, his clan, if you would. And so where Abraham went, Lot went. Regardless whether I'm supposing correctly or not, the decision that Lot made to go with Abram was a good one. Abraham was acting on what he heard God say to him, and acting in faith. And Lot seems to be at least somewhat observant of that and went along with. And Lot benefited, I believe, from this decision, from traveling with Abraham. I think he benefited from it. A little while later, we see that he got very wealthy. I think God blessed Abraham and Lot. But there was a difference between Abraham and Lot. And there's certainly a difference between Lot and Noah as well. Lot did not seek after God like Abraham did. Following these verses, we see that there was a famine, and Abraham and Lot went down into Egypt for a time. And in chapter 13, starting at verse 1, we'll read as they're coming back from Egypt. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the hand of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. This is maybe the first major good picture we get of Lot's character. A bit of insight into who Lot was. He looked. It says he lifted up his eyes and he beheld. He looked around when Abram gave him this decision and said, You have to go somewhere else. We have to separate ways just a bit. We have to put some distance between us. You choose where you're going to go. And Lot looked. And it was through his looking and beholding that he was moved to a decision. In other words, he based his decision on his feelings, on what felt best, on what felt the most pleasing. And he made a very selfish decision. He chose what was the easiest, what looked the most profitable, what looked like it would bring him the most wealth. And it was based on feelings rather than faith. That's not like Noah, who based his decision firmly on what God said. And so the question is, how might that apply to us? How might that apply to me? How might I be leading my family and just basing my decisions on my feelings rather than faith in God. It says that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. It doesn't really, it just kind of says it. And so it seems that the draw to this place was greater, at least later, it was greater than just the fact that it was a lush area where his cattle would be well fed. Remember, Lot's a nomad, just like Abram. And so he moves around in a tent with cattle. They need a place for their cattle to feed. This was prime land for that. But there was more to it than that. There was these cities in this plain, in this fertile plain. Sodom being perhaps the primary one. Sodom and Gomorrah being the outstanding ones. And he pitches his tent towards Sodom. Lot must have seen prosperity. We know there was prosperity. The Bible tells us that. There was fullness of bread. He saw prosperity in Sodom. Was he desiring the prosperity? Probably. I think we can speculate that much. And so he positioned his family, himself, he positioned himself and his family to receive influence from Sodom. Influence. It's a very powerful thing. And we today position ourselves and we position our families, we position our children, our wives, those that we lead, we position them to receive influence from somewhere. And Lot was doing that here, whether he realized it at the time or not. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Maybe he was being influenced. Well, he obviously was by the Sodomites, but maybe he was being pushed a bit by his family. I don't know what all was going on. But whatever the case was, he made the final decision, and he was responsible for this decision. Lot seems little concern about the loss of Abram's influence on his life. If you think about it, the parting seems rather simple and straightforward. Lot journeys east, and that's the end of that. Abram's up there in Canaan somewhere. And so he leaves and doesn't value that influence in his life and the life of his family, but he values the influence of Sodom, probably because of prosperity and not the wickedness that went along with it. In chapter 14, we have the story how four kings came against the five kings of the plain there, of the cities there. And it appears that there was a period of 13 years that they subdued this area, these kings. And there was tribute or something that happened. They were under the rule of a king further away. And it says that after 13 years they rebelled. Now, by this time, Lot is living in Sodom. Now, assuming that Sodom was its own sovereign governance at the time that he pitched his tent towards Sodom, that means that this was at least 13 years later. I don't know, I'm doing a little bit of speculation there, but some time has gone past. And we find Lot in Sodom. In chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." What's happened here is that these cities rebelled against their governing authority that had overtaken them. And the war that followed, Lot, his family, everything he had is taken captive. And then Abram hears about it, is told about it, and he gets his small band of men together and chases after this army, overtakes them, frees Lot, and frees all that belongs to Sodom. Now, moving into the city of Sodom, I'd like to just think about that for a minute. That's no small change for this man because, like I said, Lot is a nomad. Lot, like Abram, is a man that lives in a tent. That was how he was brought up. He moves around. I guess I don't know for sure how it was in Ur of Chaldees, but by this time, that was pretty well his way of life. And if you know anything about the nomadic people in the Middle East, you know that those traditions are very, very strong. And families continue one after the other in a very unique lifestyle of following their cattle and finding food for their cattle and living in different places as a nomad. The Bedouin people, they would be called today. For Lot to pitch his tent towards Sodom was one thing. To be found living in Sodom a couple years later is an indication of a very significant lifestyle change. Very significant lifestyle change. There was things that Lot left go of his lifestyle as a nomad. And there was probably things such as a house, for one, that Lot took on that were not a part of his previous lifestyle. You would think that after the battle and Lot was freed and they all come back to Sodom, you would think at that point that Lot would maybe reconsider his associations a bit. He got carried away with the Sodomites in battle, and it was Abram, his old uncle, that came and freed him. You would think he would have thought that maybe he should strengthen those ties with his uncle again and weaken the ties with Sodom. But that's not what happened, because a little later we still find him living in Sodom. And God had revealed to Abraham that he would destroy the city for their wickedness. In Genesis chapter 19, I'll begin reading in verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. That's chapter 19. Just jumping ahead here. Two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, come past the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as good as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hands and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. There's probably numerous things. We could probably talk a while about some of the things we see here. But what I'd like to lift out is that we get an even closer look at how Lot responds. How Lot responds under pressure when he faces a challenge. These men, these angels, and I believe Lot didn't know they were angels at that point. He thought they were just two strangers that had come. And he convinced them to stay the night with him. And I suppose that when he says that this is the reason they came under my roof, is that one of the reasons Lot wanted so badly them to come, they were hospitable in those days. Lot was trained that way. But I think it probably was for their safety. I think Lot knew the society he lived in and knew that it was not safe for them to be on the street all night as they said they would. He thought they were men. And he convinced them to stay with him. And the men of Sodom come out with their evil intent of homosexuality. And Lot is insistent that he is going to protect these men. And he goes out the door and shuts the door behind him and tries to reason with these ungodly, wicked men, people that he knew well. And he tries to reason with them. And they put the pressure on him. And apparently, Lot feels like he's up against the wall. He doesn't know what to do, but one thing he's sure of, he wants to spare these men from this wickedness. And he does something that I think to every father is unthinkable. He says, "Take my daughters, just don't touch the men." I think that's a reflection of how desperate of a situation Lot felt like he was in. When put up against pressure, when he felt like he was between a rock and a hard spot, so as it was, he was uptight. He was frustrated. He didn't know what to do. He was willing to say, "Here's my family. Do whatever you want." Not the protector he should have been for his family. We thought about what it must have been like to be one of the family of Noah, one of his children. What would it have been like to be one of Lot's children? What kind of certainty would have you had? Oh, yes, Lot, as Peter says, was a righteous man. He was godly. He had good values. He had good morals. We'll put it that way. He had some good morals. He had a good heart. He was vexed with the wickedness he saw every day. But what would it have been like knowing that Dad, when he's put up against the wall, when he's in a tight spot, we don't know what would happen? Let's keep reading in verse 12. Verse 12 of chapter 19. And the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whosoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, except to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape hither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham gat up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Lot, lacking faith, not really believing, not really comprehending, by this time, I believe, he knew that these men were sent by God, they were angels, or they were heavenly messengers sent to him with this message. He goes out to his son-in-laws, and it would seem that these men were probably engaged or betrothed to these daughters that he had at home. I don't know, unless he also had children that did not come out with him. But he sounded as one that mocked. Was that because he didn't share the truth with them before? I don't know. And then it says, while he lingered. While he lingered. There was a lack of faith. There was a lack of believing that what God said was true and that it was going to happen. And this thought of not believing only builds as we go through what we just read. Finally, they grab a hold of him, his wife, his two daughters. They pull them out of the city, tell them to run to the mountains. And Lot begs that, no, I'm not going to go to the mountains. I just want to go over here to this city. I still want to be connected to these people, these cities that are in the plains. Zoar's the little city. Let me go over there. I don't want to remove myself completely from this life with these people, with this influence, with the world that I've become a part of. And again, it's Lot's feelings as he lingered and as he reasons with God to let him go to Zoar. But what happens? What happens when judgment comes on the cities and Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed and the smoke goes up like a furnace? Suddenly, where's Lot? He's up in the mountains. He's afraid to stay in Zoar. I assume it's because of what happened. Suddenly, he's afraid. He's afraid that he will receive God's judgment. You know, sometimes we talk about our lot in life. And many times there's things in our lot in life, and Jordan was talking about this morning, that we can't change. Or it's in the past. But Lot, we can go through his life and we can see just how he got to where he is. And we can see how Lot chose his lot in life. His lot of being in a cave, huddled over a fire maybe, with two daughters, not sure if anybody else in the world existed, losing his wife, she's a pillar of salt. Lot was not a man of faith like Noah. How is it for us? Do we, as fathers, lead, as mothers, as children, do we listen for what God is speaking to us? And do we obey? Or do we make decisions based on our feelings, on the feelings of the moment, setting ourselves up for influence from the world and the things that would so quickly take us away, change our lifestyle entirely over time? Or do we, like Noah, commit ourselves to full obedience? Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, want to thank you for being here with us. Thank you for your word that you have given to us. You have revealed your will to us in the Bible, Lord, and we thank you for that. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us that we can be saved. Lord, I pray that we would appreciate more and more that salvation, that sacrifice that was made for us. And Lord, I pray now that you would help each one of us, especially fathers and leaders this morning, but all of us, that we would be earnest in our faith, in looking to Jesus, in looking to God, in walking in obedience, Lord, for the saving of our household, as Noah built the ark and was not swayed by the pressures around him. Lord, help us to not be like Lot, who just barely escaped destruction with his own life and lost some of his family. Lord, we look to you. Help each one of us to be faithful. Be faithful in the little things. And to earnestly seek to obey
in all areas of life. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.